So we're reading from Luke 15 this evening. It's a well-known story. I was just told last week, I think, that it's one of the two most well-known stories throughout the whole world. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. It's on page 1624. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran out to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. This is a great story. And it's one of three parables that Jesus tells us in Luke 15, all in answer to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who did not like Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them. And so Jesus answers these Pharisees. He tells them three stories. He tells the story of the lost sheep, where a shepherd goes after his one lost sheep, rescues it, and then celebrates by hosting a party. And then he tells the story of a lost coin, where a woman loses one of her 10 coins, searches diligently for it, finds it, and then hosts a party to celebrate. And then there's the story of the lost son, where a father watches for his son and restores him to the family, and then hosts a party to celebrate. And with these stories, Jesus describes to us the mission of God. God wants to enter into our situation and deliver us and then include us into his fellowship. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That's his mission. And we call this parable the parable of the lost son. Others want to call it the parable of the lost sons, underscoring that both sons in different ways as we'll see, are estranged from their father. But I think both of those titles are missing the point. You see, the first line of this parable is, "There was a man who had two sons." The subject is the father. There was a man. That's who the story is about. So this parable is about God. It's about God's delivering love. That's what it's about. And so the story begins with the younger son leaving. He's rejecting the values of his home. He wants his independence or his freedom. His heart is no longer of the father's heart. And he's not satisfied with his father's love. "Dad, I hate your do's and don'ts. I want to do what I want to do." And we do that all the time. We want to live for our own ambitions, however big, however small they might be. We want to go out there and make a name for ourselves and have success. Or maybe we just want to watch more TV. Or maybe we want to enjoy what the world has to offer, or make sure we have that latest electronic gadget or the best leather furniture. Whatever it is, we want the freedom for it for ourselves. And the father says, "Son, I give you freedom. I'm helping you become what you are meant to be. I don't want you to be a slave to your ambition, whatever that is. I don't want you to be a slave to recognition from other people or materialism or popular fads. I try to keep you from those things so you remain free from all that. Children, I'm giving you rules because I love you." But that's hard to understand. And the son leaves. And he doesn't just say, "Bye, Dad, I'm off to see the world." No, he takes his father's gift, his father's means of livelihood. He takes this whole gift and he squanders it. And the severity of it, it's worth underscoring here. There was a missionary in the Mideast. He's lived his whole life in the Mideast. His name is Kenneth Bailey, and he writes this: "For over 15 years, I've been asking people of all walks of life, from Morocco to India, from Turkey to the Sudan, about the implications of a son's request for his inheritance while the father is still living. And the answer has always been emphatically the same." And the conversation runs as follows: "Has anyone ever made such a request in your village?" "Never." "Could anyone ever make such a request?" "Impossible." "If anyone ever did make that request, what would happen?" "Well, his father would beat him, of course." "Well, why?" "The request means he wants his father to die." And so the younger son, by doing this, he deeply disgraces his father. He denies who he is, and he leaves. And in verse 13, it tells us he sets off for a distant country. He's off to see the world. You see, he's got it all figured out, because the world, he knows, will like him. The world likes us if we're rich enough, or fun enough, or maybe if we're strong enough or friendly enough. The world likes us if we're smart enough. The problem is that whatever we think will make us successful, whatever we think will make us enough, in the end, it's going to ruin us. If we don't get what we want, we're not going to feel good enough to go on. If we do get what we want, we're going to realize, hey, that's just not that satisfying after all. Or we get what we want and it just demands more money, more success, more clothes, more. And the son is out there looking for this sense of approval from everyone to be enough. But really, only his father can give that to him. We forget the gospel, and when we forget the gospel, when we forget how much our father loves us, we become dependent on the approval and the evaluations of others. Well, for a while this works. The younger son, he finds acceptance, and he finds his worth in this wild life. And he can't let it go. And the world beats him. And now he's too far away from his home. He can't hear the voice of his father. The voice of his father saying, "You're loved. You're mine. There's no conditions. Do you know that? You're loved. In Christ, God sees you. He sees you as beautiful. It says in Colossians 1:22, He sees you without blemish. And in Romans, there is no condemnation. But we can't always hear that. We're too far away. And now the prodigal son, well, he's hit rock bottom. Here's a Jewish boy living with pigs and starving to death. And then in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses. That's a decent translation. A few other ones, the RSV or the King James Version, they have it a little more literally, and it says, but when he came to himself, see, he came to himself. Himself, he's not crying out to God yet. He's thinking of himself. He's sorry because he's hungry. And so he comes up with a plan. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. One commentator says, these are the same words that we hear Pharaoh use in Exodus 10. And Pharaoh, he tells Moses, he says, Moses, I've sinned against heaven and against you. We all know he didn't mean it. He's just trying to avoid more plagues. And so this son, he's hungry. So he comes up with a plan. And he tries, he knows he doesn't deserve it. But he tries to deserve getting back into his father's house. What can I do? How can I work my way back into my father's house? I'll work as hired help. That'll let me work my way back into the home. I'll start at the bottom. He broke his father's law, and now he knows he needs to fix his father's law. But he doesn't see his father's broken heart. He doesn't understand his father's love, and he's going to learn that his father's love is different. And so he's on his way home, and maybe he's rehearsing his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. No longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Oh. And then through his mind also, there's this ceremony that he knows is waiting for him when he gets home. There's a whole ceremony. They called it a gazaza ceremony. And the whole community gets involved in a public shaming of this individual. And then they shun him. And it can get pretty violent. They're throwing things at this guy. My wife and I went to Japan a few years ago. And when we landed in Japan, front page news was of a high school student. He was the pitcher for his high school baseball team. He was caught smoking. And this was front page news in a big city in Japan. And this boy was shamed because he was caught smoking. And not only this boy, the article mentioned his parents. His whole family was shamed. And not just him and his family, his high school. Everyone knew which high school this was. Everyone knew which town this guy lived in. Everything. It was on the TV that night. Shamed. And that's for one cigarette. This prodigal son, what's he getting into? He can't even imagine what's waiting for him. But the prodigal son is discovered while he is still a long way off. His dad is looking out for him. And before anyone else can get to him, before they can throw anything at him, before they can shame him, the father runs out to his lost son and hugs him and kisses him. He runs out there. At the time, there's a debate as if to how far a robe could be lifted. Can you lift a robe while you're walking through thistles? There's debate on that. No, you can't. Well, the robe gets caught in the thistles. Doesn't matter. You don't lift your robe. A man does not show his legs for any reason, and he definitely does not run. Shameful. But this father hikes up his robe and runs. He shames himself. So his son gets no shame. And he wraps him in arms of acceptance. And understand, this is before the son's speech. This isn't a response to any confession. We haven't even heard from the son yet. No condemnation. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And after seeing this crazy display of grace, could he doubt his father's love? Can we doubt our father's love? After that, the son's speech changes. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he stops. I'm just no longer worthy to be called your son. It's not about fixing the broken law anymore. It's just a restoration to fellowship with his father. He just gives up on his whole plan of saving himself. He gives it all up. And he just accepts being found. And then there's a party. Well, this party does not sit well with the elder brother. See, the elder brother, he did the right thing. He stayed at home slaving away. And notice that's the image he uses in verse 29. Slave, I'm slaving away. And I think we can relate to this guy too. He had every reason to be confident in his goodness. The problem is, when our confidence is based on a certain thing, we're going to look down at others who don't share that quality. We can't help it. And whenever we derive confidence out of something other than Christ, we naturally scorn others, look down on them. If I get all my confidence from being a good parent, as soon as I see someone else's kids running a little wilder than mine, they're a little off. If I get my confidence from looking good, well, what about that person that can't match their belt with their shoes, can't get their hair quite right? And if I get my confidence from being so righteous, what does that mean for everyone else? Huh. And so he's attentive to his duties. He's diligent in his chores. He obeys, so he must be accepted by his father. But this keeps him from living a life of freedom in his father's house. He's so serious and less thankful, less playful, less joyful in his father's house. He needs it to change. Instead of, hey, I obey, so I'm accepted, he needs to realize, I'm accepted, so I'll obey. And even though we're right at home, it's hard for us elder brothers to hear God call us affectionately. And so the elder brother stays outside of the celebrations, outside of the feast. And what does this father do? Again, at a loss to the dignity of this father, he leaves this big party that he threw, and he pursues his son, and he pleads with his son. And he gets yelled at. And somehow he refrains from putting this son right back in his place. And he just lets the elder son's resentment just come pouring out. And all of this is just fueled by the sounds of the music and the dancing in the background, which very well might lead him to think, you brought those girls over here? That son of yours, he says to his dad, he separates himself from this family. That son of yours. All the money on prostitutes, the fattened calf for him? And I read this parable and I go, yeah, that's right. Because I didn't see how the elder brother might be in the wrong here. Be careful, because Jesus warns the chief priests and elders in Matthew 21, the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. Oh, it's so easy to share the elder brother's resentment. We live in this world of comparisons, and when someone is praised, we feel less praiseworthy. If someone is intelligent, We are, by default, less intelligent. And if my younger brother is loved so much, and resentful hearts don't really go to the feast. The son's not going in, but the father responds with this inclusive language. My son, he says, and this brother of yours. And the parable is kind of left open-ended. It doesn't record the elder brother's response. Does he go in? Does he stay out? And so that way, the story kind of invites us to answer. Are we going to accept being found and join the feast? The two sons did not understand nor value their inheritance. The one just frittered it away. Don't do that. I know a woman who had quite a rough childhood, and she came to know Christ as an adult. And when people that have been raised in the church mention, oh, how wonderful it is, what a great experience it must be to know the time that you were saved and know what kind of life God saved you from. That's great. But she bristles at that kind of talk. Don't you realize, she says, what I wouldn't have given up to grow up that just knowing that God loves me? Growing up in a house where I'm told that God loves me? Don't throw that away. The other son slaved away in order to get his inheritance. Don't do that either. Realize that you're accepted. You're a child of God through Christ and along with Christ. In Galatians it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And in Romans 8, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And that's what we're left with. And that's what we will be left with. And that's where we're leaving it now. Are we going to accept being found and join the feast? We have to realize who it is that says, everything I have is yours. Let that sink in. Wow. Let your heart become shaped like the Father's. You'll start bearing some family resemblance. And as you go to the rest of life, as you tell others of God's love and you demonstrate God's love, remember, He loves you too. And remember that we don't get what we work for. It's a good thing. Because we get what the Father has in store for us. And what a party He throws.